The first reading is from Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The word of the Lord.
Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." During supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do it quickly."
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them,
"Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again,
"Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go."
So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside and said to them,
"What accusation do you bring against this man?"
"If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you."
"Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law."
"It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death."
This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called to Jesus and said to him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world."
"So you are a king?"
"You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice."
"What is truth?"
After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them,
"I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
They cried out again. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying,
Hail, King of the Jews,
and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them,
See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
Behold the man. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?
You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above.
From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.
So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. He said to the Jews,
Behold, your king. Shall I crucify your king?
We have no king but Caesar.
So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read,
Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews.
What I have written, I have written.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another,
Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.
This was to fulfill the scripture which says,
They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots.
So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother,
Woman, behold your son.
Then he said to the disciple,
Behold your mother.
And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture,
I thirst.
A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said,
It is finished.
And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
As I begin, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Spirit of the living God, Open our eyes this day to behold the cross. Not just to see, but to receive what you're giving us there. And quiet what is closed in us. Awaken what is waiting to be made new. That as we look at Jesus, shape us by your grace and draw us more deeply into his life. Amen. What is the message of the cross? All across the world today, followers of Jesus will gather to hear the message of the cross proclaimed in word, in song, and in prayer. Different messages will be heard, which on the one hand is good and right, for the glory of what Jesus has accomplished at the cross cannot be contained within a single telling. But on the other hand, some of those messages will be proclaimed by revisionist preachers who will rob the cross of its power. On that first Good Friday, all agreed as to the message of the cross. The Romans, Pilate, the Jewish authorities, even Satan agreed. Oh yes, they all used the cross to serve their own ends, but they were all aligned, and it was Jesus, the revisionist preacher, who takes their message and strips it of its power. You see, the Romans were preaching the cross long before Jesus was ever nailed to one. For anyone in that world who saw a cross knew exactly what message was being proclaimed. About 100 years before Jesus, Spartacus led a slave revolt, seeking to unseat their Roman overlords. They were defeated in a final battle, and in response, the Romans took 6,000 of Spartacus's followers and crucified every last one of them. Along a 130-mile stretch of the Appian Way, the major trade route south, it would be like lining the 401 from here to London with a cross, a crucified body, every 40 yards. Scholars estimate that some 20% of the Roman Empire were enslaved. Many of them would have dreamed of freedom, of revolt. But as they traveled that stretch of highway, these grotesque billboards preached the cross, seared into their minds the message it was meant to convey. This is what happens if you ever consider going up against the might of Rome. Yes, your life is brutal, but likely better than this. You think you're better than your station in life? You want to be high and lifted up? We'll give you high and lifted up, all right. That was the message of the cross. So when the Jewish religious leaders pushed the Romans to crucify, they're wanting the message of the cross preached. You think you're something, Jesus? You're nothing. You can tell Pilate agonized over what to do. He'd had a difficult time of his assignment as governor of Judea. He'd made so many missteps. He'd offended the Jewish cultural and religious sensibilities at every turn. And the Jews had even sent a delegation to Caesar complaining about his leadership. He was on very thin ice. One more misstep, one more bad report, it would not cost him just his position, but his very life. The portion of John's gospel that was just dramatically read for us reveals the manipulative pressure he's under. If you don't do this, the religious leaders sneer, you're no friend of Caesar. It's not a very subtle threat. But Pilate will have the last word. Over the head of those who were crucified was placed a titulus, a certificate of indebtedness. Written upon it were the crimes against the state for which the accused was being executed. And Pilate places above the head of Jesus these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." You can tell how Pilate is preaching the cross. Know your place, Jew. Oh, and they get the message. No, the religious leaders protest. Change it. Make it say this man said he was the King of the Jews. I have written what I've written. Know your place, Jew. The Romans, Pilate, the Jewish authorities all preach the same message of the cross. But behind those human voices, a cosmic one, Satan, the accuser, hell itself, had stirred up Judas to betrayal. Satan demonic legions gather around him, for every kind of evil assembles itself around Jesus at the end of his life. Abandonment, betrayal, denial, cowardice, racism, nationalism, corruption, mob mentality, miscarriage of justice, torture, murder. All the demonic legions gather around Jesus, and the message of the cross is proclaimed. The Romans preached it. Pilate preached it. The Jewish authorities preached it. Satan preached it. Stay in your place, for power always wins, injustice always wins, violence always wins. One sermon, preached in many voices. And then, they nailed Jesus to a cross. And in that moment, the very moment they think they're securing its message, Jesus takes it and strips it of its power. And the cross will no longer say what they want it to say. You see, Paul in our Colossians reading directs our attention to what is written above Jesus' head. What's inscribed on the titulus? A record of indebtedness is nailed there. What does it say? And what does it mean? Paul says, it's our record of indebtedness. Our indebtedness? Yes, for we, humanity, were created for a purpose. To be God's vice regents, to steward his good creation, to be oriented toward him and worship and so reflect his goodness, glory, and justice out into the world to bring life. But we, humanity, turned away. We began to worship other things, and reflecting those realities out into the world, we didn't bring life. We brought death. We turned to power and began to mirror power, controlling, manipulating, using people. And those around us didn't experience life, rather pressure and fear. We turned to success and began to mirror achievement, and we used people as stepping stones. Relationships became transactional, and the world around us got thinner and colder and more competitive. We turned to comfort, and we mirrored avoidance. We withdrew. We resisted responsibility. We protected our peace at all costs, and those around us didn't experience life and care, but rather absence and neglect. We turned to self and began to mirror self, and everything around us curved inward, and slowly, quietly, the world began to shrink. That's what's written above Jesus' head. That is what is inscribed on the titulus, a record of every moment that we've mirrored something other than the living God. Every time we chose power over love, self over sacrifice, comfort over responsibility. Every time someone else experienced less life because of what we reflected. That is what is written above Jesus' head. Our certificate of indebtedness. And Paul says, there at that cross, Jesus stands in our place, hangs below our debt, and cancels it. Oh, does that mean that he wrote paid in full over it? Our sin forgiven? No, 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 far more glorious than that. It was the action of taking a wet sponge and wiping ink from paper or papyrus, nothing to be seen ever again. Oh, and far more glorious than that. For on that cross, Paul says, we died with him. Our old nature went to the grave with him, and we are raised to new life with him, a life that can now perfectly reflect the goodness and glory of God. Oh, the glory. And now the accuser, the Satan, cannot come to you and say, how can God love you when you've done, when you've said, no. No, it's been canceled. It's been taken away. It's been buried with him in the tomb. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. The accuser, the Satan, is silenced by the cross. And more than that, Paul says, he along with his demonic legions are disarmed. The very voices that preach the cross are shamed by it. As we heard in the Passion reading, as Jesus turns to begin a journey to the cross, he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Huh? I thought Jesus was the ruler of this world. No, 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 not before the cross. Jesus says, Satan is the ruler of this world. How? Why? Because we, humanity, who were meant to be rulers of our world under God, simply gave it over to him. You see, the primary image of our enemy is that of a liar, an accuser, a deceiver, who tells lies about us, about others, about God. And when we believe them and come into alignment with them, we give over power to them. Take fear. Fear begins with a lie. You're not safe. God will not come through for you in this. You've got to take control. And when that lie is believed, you come into agreement with it. You begin to live under the rule of fear, a fear that shapes your decisions and governs your relationships and diminishes hope, and through the lie we hand power to Satan. Take unjust systems. Beneath them is always a lie. Sometimes it's spoken, often it's just assumed. And the lie is this: some lives matter more than others. And once that lie is believed, whole systems begin to bend around it. Some protected, others expendable, some heard, others ignored. And what one would never say out loud becomes built into everything. And through the lie, we hand power to Satan. And then a deeper lie. One that undergirds whole systems, shapes whole nations. We see it played out even now on the world stage. A lie that theologian Walter Wink calls the domination system. If you don't strike back, evil wins. If you don't make them pay, this will never be made right. And when that lie is believed, we step into it. We return word for word and hurt for hurt and violence for violence, and it feels right and it feels necessary, but through the lie, we hand power to Satan. That's how we handed the world over. Not all at once, but every time we agreed with a lie, every time we reflected something other than God out into the world, we gave the demonic powers ground. But at the cross, Jesus takes the instrument of their torture and turns it into the means of his victory. For their evil is defeated not by returning it in kind, but by absorbing, exposing, shaming, and overcoming it in love. In his film Gran Torino, Clint Eastwood appears to be dramatizing this aspect of the cross. Eastwood plays Walt, a racist Korean war vet, hardened, closed off. He's living in an immigrant neighborhood he doesn't understand. But slowly, unexpectedly, his prejudice begins to turn to love for the immigrant family that lives next door. And then one night, evil breaks in. Violence, brutality. A daughter is assaulted. A family is silenced by fear. A younger brother burns for revenge. And everything in us knows how this story is supposed to go, because it's the only story we know. Violence answers violence. You strike back. You make them pay. But Walt refuses the lie. He walks to the gang's house, unarmed. He calls them out, draws them in, and a crowd of witnesses begins to gather. They raise their guns, and he suggestively reaches into his jacket, and they open fire. And he falls, arms outstretched, and dies in the shape of a cross. Evils exposed, shamed, brought to justice by the witness of the crowd. Eastwood is giving us a glimpse of the cross, a glimpse of what happens when evil isn't returned but absorbed, exposed, shamed, and overcome with love. And Paul says, this is not just happening for us at the cross. This is happening in us at the cross, in him. The old self that believed the lies, that handed authority over to the powers, dies with Jesus at the cross, is carried with him into the tomb, so that in him we might be raised, raised to an entirely new kind of life, a life that no longer reflects fear, domination, retaliation, but a life that takes the very pattern of the cross. And when that life takes root, not just in a person, but in an entire people, it begins to reflect an entirely new humanity. In 2006, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse, shooting 10 girls and killing 5. That very same day, some within the Amish community went to the shooter's home, to the parents, and said, "We forgive your son. We join you in your grief, and we want to walk with you through it." At the shooter's funeral, there were more Amish than anyone else. And later, the community took up a collection to support his widow and his children. How is such a response even possible? Years later, a group of 4 secular sociologists went into the community to try and find an answer to that question. And they wrote about it in a book called Amish Grace. And this was their conclusion. At the very center of this community's life was the cross. Was Jesus dying for his enemies, returning good for evil. And as a result, the Amish live that way too. What is the message of the cross? The cross was meant to say, step out of line and we'll crush you. You're nothing. Power decides what is right. Violence will always have the last word. That's what Rome preached, Pilate enforced, and the demonic powers declared. And then they nailed Jesus to the cross. And in that moment, the moment they think they're securing its message, Jesus takes it and strips it of its power. And the cross will no longer say what they want it to say. What they meant as a declaration of domination becomes a declaration of canceled debt. What they meant to bring an end to his life becomes the means by which he brings life to the world. What they meant as a symbol of defeat becomes a symbol of God's victory. And because of this, Jesus can say from the cross, "It is finished." Your debt, canceled. A new life, yours in him. The powers, disarmed. You're free. Free to live a cross-shaped life. Free to proclaim the cross. It is finished. Not a statement of defeat. A declaration of victory. It is finished.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.